Well, good morning. Good morning. We're going to keep trying it. How about this side? Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, they did good. Let's see if you guys are listening. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, all right, we're getting there. We're just getting warmed up for a good old shout later, okay? So you can get ready for that. My goodness. Welcome back, Rob and Isabel. Welcome back. We just love you. We honor you. You led us into a place of deep worship, and I'm just so grateful for that. And I get a real front row seat. Another thing, did you notice we did communion differently? A little bit of a traffic jam. We'll work out the bugs. But I think the most important thing was it was real. Wasn't it nice to have like a real cracker and and juice? It tasted, I thought we were going to have people getting back in line for seconds. It was good. We looked at each other and we were like, that was good. Jesus was good this morning. So we're going to stick with that. I don't know if we'll always do it this way. We'll figure it out. So thanks for, you know, hanging with us through some of the changes. And for those of you that opened up one of those little plastic things in the past and it wasn't all it should have been, we repent to you. We ask for your forgiveness. If you're out there somewhere, come back. We've got real communion again. And Jesus forgives our mistakes. Amen. I'm Dave Blackstone. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love Communion Sunday. And for those that are really paying attention to things, we do have it before service for those that serve in kids ministry and worship. So the worship team had their own little private communion this morning with the elders and the worship team. So we're just trying to keep those things in mind. You know, someone brought it up that the kids get released and the workers are back there serving the kids, and then we have communion. So, you know, we just want to be gracious and include everybody in those things. If you notice something like that, just bring it to our attention. And before I get a bunch of emails, we're just going to relieve Mike Brown of all of the QR codes. I already told him that was QR code overload for me. My phone didn't know what to do. So we'll reduce that down a little bit too. I better preach before I get in trouble. If you have a Bible this morning, open up to Colossians. Colossians, and we're gonna be right in chapter one. I've been in a little bit of a theme in my personal life. And so oftentimes at the end of these sermons, we just have a moment for you to respond. And instead of surprising you in 20 minutes from now, we'll just say it now. It's always a good time, if the Lord is moving on your heart at the end of a message, to come up and pray with someone, to come up and be at the altar, to step out of your seat. Sometimes we call it like that's the step of faith. Get out of your situation. Make a physical move to the front. So we'll have a moment for that. If things happen like that at the end of our services and you have to go, please don't feel bad. Go grab your kids. Meet grandma and grandpa for lunch. There was a little bit of that going on last week because it was our we were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And we had a big Sunday where lots of visitors were here. So just doing a little housekeeping stuff there. If you ever have to leave, we don't assume you're offended. If you get up and storm out in the middle of my sermon when I just said something good, then I'll assume you're offended. Or you just had an emergency bathroom break. You go for it. But sometimes we just get wrapped up in the presence of God at the end, and I love that about this church. Does anybody else just love that about this? We just respond to God instead of learning a little something and going home, that our hearts actually respond to what's happening. I mention that ahead of time, and I don't usually, because the verse that we're going to be going through today, it does require a response. It's whether or not you believe it, whether or not you live in it, and whether or not you will continue walking in it. So you can believe something and do nothing about it. You can kind of do something once but don't continue it. So we want to put that magnifying glass here this morning. And for those of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, it's a little bit of a challenge. Keep going. Keep doing this. Don't forget. For those who are sort of new in the faith or just exploring and not really sure what you believe, this is an inside look. It's kind of a glimpse into the window, a little family meeting we're going to have today where we remember this is who we are and this is what we believe. But with that said, some of us here don't really know me very well. I don't intend to preach me. I intend to preach the Lord Jesus, but he did something in my life that is just too good to keep to myself. So in 2006, I shared a lot of this story. I'll share like 5% today. So there's a whole lot more going on. My wife is going, thank you. I'm sure back there someplace my mom is going, please God, thank you. She gave me this advice when I would share my testimony. She would say, get out of Egypt as fast as you can. Right? Don't hover over the darkness of where I ended up in my life too long. So I was raised in a Christian household. And because of that, I went to church, sat in the front. You guys might see me with my kid. I was that kid one day, long time ago, 70s and 80s. Pastors in the area that are still ministering today remember me running around the sanctuary. And then I see my son doing it now, and it's like, yeah, we were raised. This is good, right? Like I'm sure some people remember back the Schenectady Fellowship days. Kids were sleeping under the pews and on the floor, hardwood floors. I don't know what time it was, what you people were thinking, dragging your kids to church at night. But that, listen, we found every crack and crevice in that place. We played games. I remember our families couldn't find us. It was our home. Church was our home when we were a little kid. So I grew up in that environment where Dad was speaking and ministering, and we were at church all the time, felt like every single night. And something clicked when I hit my teenage years, and it wasn't like a good click. It sounded more like when you crack a bone and have an injury. Something clicked the wrong way. It was like I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this. And I left. I just said, I don't want anything to do with church or God or any of this. I'm going to go do everything they told me not to do, and I did. And I even invented some new stuff to do. I did everything wrong. It was pretty bad. On the worst moment, I had gotten myself in so much trouble. I was in and out of court and in and out of jail. And because of my involvement with things that were illegal, I was looking at two counts of 18 to 25 and 125 to life. So just by that alone, I shouldn't be here, right? So the grace of God brought me into a situation that it was like, do this or goodbye. And so I took the hard road to go and do the things I had to do to not live in jail cell for the rest of my life. And now I get to be a preacher, and I get to teach the word of God, and I get to look out into crowds, and people are still imprisoned. Some people come to church, but they're in a jail cell for the rest of their lives. I had a radical encounter like the sixth time I went to jail. And it was the third night. It was January 9th. I hadn't eaten. I was up all night. I was basically detoxing, in the physical sense. But I was processing through emotionally everything that had just happened. I kind of hated myself. I hated my life. Saying I regretted what got me there is an understatement. And I remember just weeping, crying. I'm sitting in a jail cell, sitting on a metal stool at a metal table, and the tears are pouring down my eyes, and I'm thinking of all of the things that I had done that had gotten me there, all the things that I'd done in my life. And now I realize what was happening. God was bringing these things back to my memory. And in that moment, they say right before you die, your life flashes before your eyes. That's what was happening. My life was flashing before my eyes. I'm thinking of all of these awful things that I had been doing. And for the first time in probably 14 years, I started to see it for what it was. I started to see it as sin. I used to tell these stories and brag about these things, and now I'm thinking of them. They're breaking my heart. And I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm sweating, I'm hot. It's like a disgusting moment. I was messy, sitting in a jail cell, looking at the picture on my little bracelet going, I hate that guy. I don't want to be that guy, but I don't know how to live my life. And in that moment, as these sins came to my mind, I began to repent. And I'm now talking to God for the first time in many, many years, over a decade, going, I mean, besides when the lights came on, when I'm driving behind the, you know, the sirens, then you pray, but that's not the same. This prayer was different. This was, oh God, forgive me. What have I done? And then another thing would come to my mind, and I went through this over and over to the point where I was just a blubbery mess. And I remember I can hear the sound of my tears and my sweat falling off of my face and hitting that metal table, and I'm weeping in repentance. And I'm being delivered. What was happening was the transfer. I was being taken out of a place and put into another place. I was dying to myself. And because of that, I knew I was leaving that lifestyle behind. When I had stood before the Lord in that jail cell, I had an encounter with God where I was crying out saying, show me me, because I don't know who I am anymore. I don't know how to live. I don't want to talk like this. I don't want to be like this. And I've just been a terrible manager of my life. And now here I am, and probably going away forever. And so I made a deal. And in my repentant prayer, it was like, God, if you can use me, I'll do whatever you want. I'll just choose your way. My way hasn't worked. And when I was repenting of things and talking to God, it was this moment of peace and clarity, like a wind blew through my jail cell, and suddenly something was different. I wish I could say there was more thoughts or visions or things, but I just went to sleep. And if you've ever gone through a backslidden life, you know, good night's sleep, it's hard to find. I slept so good. And I woke up. There was a guy there. He was giving me my meal. And his name was Pat Wilson. I'm still friends with him today. He said, hey, you better wake up and eat this breakfast or they're going to lock you up. You haven't eaten in 3 days. You're yelling like a crazy person last night. Everybody heard you. And you're on like the psychiatric ward list. They're going to come and get you if you don't eat. And I gobbled up some breakfast. And that man got saved. He lives in the South now. What began to happen at that moment was revival. I wish I had time. Even if I tried to tell you all the stories today, I don't have time. My sermon isn't even to tell you those stories. And if some of you know those stories, we'll circle back sometime. But what began to happen was revival. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people getting saved. I was there for 103 days, and then they let me out and sent me here. At that time, the pastors here came to visit me and even joked about the letters I was writing home. This is unbelievable. I mean, really, to the definition of the word, unbelievable. And they joked and said, we're going to go knock off a bank to get in on what God is doing on the inside of this jail. Like, this is wild, you know? And I'm sure there was a little question of, like, is this really happening? And then guys were getting released from jail and showing up here at Light of the World before I even had a chance to come home. And they're saying, David told me to come here. And it's like, oh, that's the guy he was writing about. That happened quite a bit, a handful of times. And some of those people I still keep in touch with today. God did an amazing work. But I want to zero in on that one moment. It's the moment where I died. Who I was before passed away. When I came out of that place, I was new. More than just different, more than polished up version of the old guy, I was new. Colossians puts it this way. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So I want to start with kind of a confronting statement, and it's this. You're not trying to get free. You have already been delivered. So much I hear prayer of begging and asking God for things, the Word of God says we already have been given. We're asking to be in a state the Bible says we are already in. Somebody needs to hear that deep in their spirit today, that there's a jail cell you're sitting in, the bars are wide open, and you just haven't run out yet. You'll hear me make that reference because I lived it for a while. We pray oftentimes like we're still in chains. Bible says you've been delivered. We worship like we're still outside of the veil, begging to come in, hoping we might get a glimpse of God when the veil has been torn and there's no longer a separation. We think that we're still in Egypt. We act like we're in bondage and slavery, but we've been set free. And so I want to just kind of bring the morale of the body of Christ up to a place where we can rejoice for what God has done instead of always being unhappy with what he's not doing for us. Right? There's a place that we need to live in that experiences the freedom and the deliverance so that we're not just grumbling and complaining about how good things used to be. Egypt can also represent the good old days of church. Paul says something radically different. He doesn't even say God is delivering you. He says he has delivered you. This is not a promise. It's a proclamation. It's not something he's going to do or a process he's doing through a long, like maybe by the day I die, I'll be delivered. He has delivered you. And just to let you know how important this verse was as the Holy Spirit was writing it through Paul, he includes the blood. When you see that mentioned, it's almost like this one is super important. Don't just gloss over it. The whole thing's important, but there's some moments in Scripture when he's like stamping his approval on this with the blood. This is not a human behavior thing. This is a blood of Christ thing. So he delivered us from the power of darkness. It's the power of darkness. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That word power is not just talking about strength. It's not dynamite. You know, you've heard a lot of that, like power is this word or that word. What it's talking about here when it says you've been delivered from, what have I been delivered from? It's not a power. It's not a strength. It's not a stronghold. It's a kingdom. He's talking about an authority, a jurisdiction, and a dominion. In other words, darkness isn't just something that you feel. It's a system, or I could say it's a kingdom. You've been delivered from a kingdom. You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You've been taken from where you used to live, where you used to be wide open to an attack. The enemy there was no authority covering you. You were in the spirit of darkness. You were in the place of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. The word he uses later when he says you've been translated or transformed or moved, it infers that you used to work where you got moved from. So when you've been translated, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, you were working there. You got taken out of a place where you used to work for darkness, and now you're moving into a place where you still have a position, you still have a purpose, you have a job here to do. It's a commission. You still have something to do. You were a good employee for darkness. I was. My wife barely needed to get saved, but she just needed to confess Jesus. She was a goody two-shoes. Is that the story I'm supposed to tell? I forget. I tell a different one sometimes. It goes like this. We knew each other before we were saved, so she used to date that guy. So oftentimes my testimony is from the pulpit, but her testimony is quiet off to the side. God delivered her too from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So now we don't work for the enemy and we don't do wicked and evil things. We work for God Almighty. And his dear son is the head of the kingdom. And you have a job there. He's not just letting you out and giving you freedom and saying, go bird, fly, go, have a nice life. You're actually employed in this kingdom. There are things that he wants to do for you, and it's an upside-down kingdom. He's already given you the reward. We often make a mistake of thinking the reward is waiting for us at the end, and there's no reward now. Now we're just drudging through life and hoping that we don't, you know, do the wrong thing and sin our way out of this whole thing. The reward is the price. See, in the kingdom of darkness, the wages of sin is death. In the kingdom of his dear son, he paid the price so you can get all the way through. He paid the price. The payment comes first. It's an upside-down kingdom where you get the paycheck first. In the kingdom of darkness, you get the payment for all of your sin, the wages at the end. But in the kingdom of his dear son, it makes the payment on the cross. He gives you like a credit card with no limit. You never have to pay off. And he says, go live, Paul. How'd you do? You'd do okay with that, right? Probably find some stuff to do. If we see ourselves living in the richness of the kingdom of God, with all gifts, all blessings, and the glory pushing us on to the next thing, it's the wind of God saying, continue to move, continue to seek my things, continue to live in my ways. Live in peace. Stop striving against something I've already defeated. The same spirit that is in you. Raise Christ from the dead. But we wonder how we're going to pay the bills tomorrow. How are we going to get through life? What's going to happen when I go back to work? Am I going to? And we worry. And he says, when those things come on us, it's not from him. We need to cast our cares on him. When they come on us from the enemy, it's like an old boss calling you saying, how come you weren't at work today? And you're like, I don't work for you anymore. Right? But when those things are sin, when those things are worry, it gets a little bit cloudy. And so his instruction to us is to cast our cares on him. Darkness isn't just a thing we feel. It's a kingdom. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of darkness. Jesus even said it this way in Luke. He said, why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. Remember when he said that? But this is your hour when the power of darkness reigns. They're coming to arrest him in the middle of the night. Because the power of darkness operates in lies and sneakiness. And, you know, we see you every day, but we talk about you behind your back. You recognize the power of darkness when it's coming against you, right? You recognize the kingdom of darkness compared to the kingdom of his dear son. When he tore the veil, he opened up the way for us to live in the kingdom of his dear son. So we're not just dealing with bad habits. We're dealing with spiritual dominion systems that oppose God. That's what's happening. Think of all of the difficult things in your life. The opposition is that. It's the spiritual dominion that opposes God in you. You ever look at someone that's not a Christian and wonder why they have it so good? Why does God bless them? They don't even go to church. They don't even read their Bible. Have you ever had those thoughts creep in and you're like, why? Why is it like that? Well, because the devil's not trying to get them back. The devil's not trying to rescue them from some place to drag them back to the darkness of his kingdom. Leave that guy alone. We're going after the ones that have been translated into the kingdom of his. That's the ones that come under attack the most. The Old Testament tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust, so it could happen to anybody at any time. But there's a certain thing that happens when you're walking with the Lord where the enemy just wants to take you out. We know it. We believe it. And we don't wrestle in prayer for it. And I think the church needs to get good at holding up the trophy. Right? The church needs to get good at holding up the trophy. To pointing at the win, the victory. What the enemy says is victory, we know the real victory is ours. It's like when they print out the hats for the Super Bowl and they need to have them right away, so they print the winners and the losers as both the winners, and then they ship the wrong hats to other countries. If you've never been on a missions trip and seen those hats, you're like, the Yankees didn't win that year. It happens. It really happens. I've been to Haiti, and when Haiti went through the... Anyway, they got a lot of clothes. Let's just skip it, move on. When he went to the cross, he didn't just... He didn't just forgive your sins. He broke your allegiance. He broke you free. He opened the cell. He canceled the employment. He broke your allegiance with the other kingdom. That means that your access card to go back and do that wickedness shouldn't even get you through the door. So many return to their vomit. But he broke the allegiance. When this transfer happens, when you move from one company to another, you don't just get a promotion and move around. You actually change companies. It's like competition. You're not just moving up in the franchise. He's taking you from serving wickedness to serving the God of glory. And when he does that, he removes something from your life. When you die, you lose access to the joy you used to find in your sin. We had an inner city church that we planted a while back, and there was a guy that came to the door after church on Sunday and said, I'm looking for the pastor here. And I just happened to be standing there, and I said, yep, that's me. And he said, God told me to buy these 5 houses next to the church and to give one of them to you for ministry. Do you know what you would do with it? And I said, yeah, wait right here. I ran inside, got a flyer, came back out, and I said, we've been praying about this and wanting to do it, but we didn't know when or how. And it was a flyer that we made for a men's addiction recovery home. And we were a little unhinged. We just went around scooping up homeless people and putting them in bunk beds and praying they didn't burn the place down. And it did pretty good. But what I noticed when they got saved and then tried to relapse is they didn't find any joy in getting high anymore. There has been an allegiance to wickedness that was broken when God takes you out of some place, you can't go back and still enjoy it. You can try, and biology and all kinds of physical things could say you're still addicted and you can still use this as a crutch. But what we found was when people got genuinely saved and started living for Jesus, those allegiances, or you could call them addictions, fell off. And I have another home now. And when I look out, I know that there are still some people who have allegiances and addictions. They're here, but they still have that. They kind of snuck an access card on the way out. Like they came to Jesus like this, I'll give you everything. And he says, show me your other hand. And we do that. Don't tell anybody, God. I'm working on it. I can't speak to all of us, and I'm not accusing anyone. But I think some people in here know what I mean. There's just those things. We voluntarily go back to them, and it's a double-edged sword the enemy uses every time. He says, just do it. Just go ahead. It's fine. Nobody knows. And then as soon as that happens, oh, look at you. You're not a real Christian. Look at how bad you are. I can't believe you do. And this is if we know how the enemy works, maybe we can take a step back and go, no, I don't want to go through that again. But those secret things, they always get fought with willpower. Because if we bring God in the room, he's already defeated that. He's already defeated drugs. He's already defeated pornography. He's already defeated aggression. He's already defeated all of these things that we slip back into. Lies. He's already defeated it. You know that, right? The one who has defeated that thing that tries to say, come on back, just for one more special weekend. It'll be fine. You know what people in addiction do? They go 6 months without a drink, and then they reward themselves with a drink. Sounds stupid until it's you. And you find yourself sitting on a bar stool saying, I deserve this. I've been so good. The payment has already been dealt out. When he rose from the grave and gave you a new life, part of the calling was don't go back to that kingdom. They're slippery there. They're sneaky. They're conniving. They will convince you to do it and then condemn you for what you've done. But in the kingdom of my dear son, in the kingdom of light, when you come with your mistakes, he wipes it clean. He doesn't condemn you. Huh, look at you. No, he says, look at my son. That would normally cost you your life, but I've paid the price for you. That would normally cost you your life, but I've paid the price for you. I swallowed up a whole community in the desert because of what you did. They were doing the same thing. And then when I gave my son to the world and he went to the cross, he paid the penalty. He took the payment for that on him. He became sin for us. We all deserve the death penalty. If we just let that sink in for a moment, according to his laws, his rules, the heavenly governmental system says you can't go to war with God with your sin and expect to win. So then we need to choose our side. He's rescued us. He's rescued us. It's like rescuing a child out of a busy street, but they see the ball on the other side. And they don't realize it's safer and better to stay with Daddy, but their eyes stay on the ball. Can we this morning just put our eyes back on Daddy, back on Abba, back on the Father God who rescued us to begin with? Some people go their whole lives in the rescued position looking at the ball. When I first got saved, I noticed something about young people. So young people in the room, hear me. This is not about seeing how close to the edge I can get before I fall off. Let's just turn ourselves around and say, how close can I get to God? How close can I get to God? Instead of how far can I go before it's sin? Hey, you know, what kinds of things can I still do and still be considered a Christian and saved and love God? That's not what it's about. How close can I get to God? You're going to run one direction or the other. Moms and dads, point your kids in the right direction. They're going to run. Get them running towards God. Get them running towards the Word. He is the one with the answers. Oh, my goodness. This is like Exodus language. We think about Egypt for a minute, Israel in Egypt. They weren't just struggling, they were enslaved. This is what sin does to us. They were under Pharaoh's rule. They were building something that they didn't benefit from. They were crying out under oppression. But God says in Exodus, I have seen their affliction, and I have come down to deliver them. He didn't come down and negotiate with Pharaoh. He came down and overthrew his authority. And so that whole story, it shows us a couple things. It shows us that Pharaoh kind of represents Satan, Egypt represents bondage, and Moses becomes this beautiful picture of Jesus the deliverer. Jesus delivered you. He didn't ask darkness for permission. He triumphed over it. He triumphs over darkness. This is what he does. He doesn't struggle with darkness. We do, because we get into a wrestling match with something and start to use our own strength, our own will. We think we've got like the right strategy figured out on how to overcome darkness, and we need to like flip the light on and just present Jesus. He shines over our shoulder. He's our big brother, and he's here to protect us and remind them that they've already won or they've already lost. He's already won. Thank you. Somebody in here is awake. Beverly, you didn't fall asleep. Yeah. This is how some believers live. Legally free, but mentally bound. So legally, governmentally from heaven, you've been set free. You've been set free. It's like the car's there, the keys are in it, but you're sitting at the bus stop waiting for something else to come by. You've been set free. Oh, brother, but you don't know. I mean, this whole thing is really wrapping me up. Yes, I know. Christianity is a team sport. This was meant to be done as a group, as a family, together. So many times I sit down with people that are struggling and wrestling in sin areas, but haven't brought anybody into it. So then we bring something into it. We bring community into it. We turn on the light of Jesus and watch the darkness run. The cockroaches run when you turn the light on. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translated is powerful. It means to transfer, like money. It means to relocate, to remove from one's place and put into another. Think of the Israelites. God didn't just come down and smack Pharaoh on the wrist and let everybody live together in peace. He was like, this place is wicked. We're getting out of here. Follow this guy. And this is the world we're in now. He is still saying the same thing. This place is wicked. Follow this guy. We're getting you out of this kingdom. We're moving you out of this place. When big shakeups in your life start to happen, don't be surprised if it's God getting you away from the spirit, the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness. We don't always see what he sees. Brother, I lost my job today. Praise God. Praise God. Because there might have been a woman coming in that would have tempted you. That could have destroyed your marriage. Your kids could have grown up in a broken household. Thank God. You don't know what would have happened. My car didn't start this morning. You could have gotten an accident. What if we believed that God was on our side? What if we praised him even when bad things happen because we believe he's sovereign? That he really cares. He moved you out. You didn't get an upgrade in the spirit. You got a new address. A new creation. The old has passed away. It's passed away. That old guy I was once, he's dead. He's dead. You could try to feed him and resurrect him with sin, and he'll come back to life. He's ugly. That'll do it. And that goes for all of us. You have free will. You can go screw up if you want to. God will let you. And he will love you. And when you turn around and go, where was God? You should see this. I've been here. Inching along, following you through your junk, watching you mess up, watching you not live by faith, watching you try to have fun, watching you sin over and over. I've been right here. Just come back. I'm not here to hit you over the head. God's not up there playing whack-a-mole. Oh, that bad thing happened to me. It's probably God's mad at me because he knows I'm a sinner. And how am I ever going to do this? That's not what's going on. You're just not living according to the word of God. It's not what the Bible says. So many people surveyed just haven't even made it through. That means there's parts of the Bible this morning some of you haven't read. That's good news. You didn't binge watch the whole thing and run out of shows. Like, there's still life that you can experience that you've never put your eyes on before. Some of us. The kingdom's not something we're waiting for. It's something we should be living in right now. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That comes from the bubbling up on the inside. We had a men's breakfast yesterday. A guest speaker came, laid hands on people. We were filled with the Holy Ghost. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were speaking in tongues and having visions of God, and there was amazing things happening. There was a stirring in the Spirit, and he prophesied things over this place that God is not forgotten. A move of God is coming. Brace for impact. You don't have to wait for peace. You can walk in it now. You don't have to wait for joy. He is giving it to us now. You don't have to earn it. There's not something you have to do to make him feel better about you. You don't have to wait for righteousness. You've been made for righteousness. This new creation has different capacities than the old you. When you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, you now have different gears you can operate in. You can do things differently. You can hear, you can see, perceive, you can heal. You can speak directly to God. You can stop living life as a victim of sin and the enemy's attack on your life and start living like a victor. You can start walking like an overcomer. When you're an overcomer, things come at you and you just look at it and go, yeah, I've won that one already. I'm not scared of that. I trust in God, my Savior, right? Do you know that song? I trust in God. I get jacked at that song because I'm like, I do too. You should go listen to it. Yeah. They overcame, not like their struggles. They overcame Satan and all of wickedness by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Sometimes I share my testimony because somebody in the room needs a little bit of the power that comes with it. And go, if he can do it for that guy, he can certainly do it for me. Doesn't say they struggled their way through. They overcame. And we can move from the victim mentality to overcomer mentality. Because we are on the team. Sometimes when you watch those sports parades, they're celebrating a big win. You see a guy, and you're like, who's that guy? He's got a uniform, he's got a hat, and he's cheering because he's on the winning team. But he never even got off the bench. He's got a ring. He won the big game, but I don't even think he shot any shots. This is kind of where we're at. We're in the big parade. We really can't take a lot of credit for it, but we're on the right team. So we can still celebrate. We can still wear the ring. We can still claim the victory. I didn't go to the cross, but I will follow that man, I will follow God forever because he did, and I was supposed to. And that does it for me. When I was supposed to die, but he died in my place, that does that for me. I'm in for life. There's no snatching me out, and I'm not jumping. I'm staying right here, staying the course, because I have something called redemption through his blood. I know it was serious because it involved blood. When my kids are crying and they fell off their bike, the first thing I look for is how serious it is. Like, do we need to rub it and wipe the tears, or do we need a Band-Aid? I know how serious it is if it's blood involved. And we might have to take a break and go clean this thing up. When there's blood involved, it's serious. He didn't just come down and take a beating for you. They took his life. So when you're looking at something you were supposed to give your life for, and he went to the cross and gave his life, you get to walk scot-free. It's not fair. It's not supposed to be. He's that good. I was supposed to give my life for what I did. That guy died. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It's my hope to see him, to be face to face with him one day, that drives me every day to figure out what he wants from me. God, how can I serve you because of what you've done? And when the enemy comes, I just point at my big brother Jesus and say, no, 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 he's already beat you up. Don't make me call him again. He will come down here. Don't come at me. You don't know what team. Don't tell me. I was in the parade. I'm on the winning team. There was blood involved. Blood, sweat, and tears. That's how you know it's serious, right? That was what was involved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Everything we've talked about today, deliverance, translation, identity, it all comes back to one thing, the main thing. It's the blood of Jesus. No, we don't really focus on that on the day we get the most amount of visitors here, because it's a little weird language to people that aren't used to it. The blood, the blood, the blood. But for people who have been made clean because of the blood of Jesus. It's the main thing. It's the main thing. And when you tell this to a kid, they go, what happened next? And then you go, you're not going to believe this. He came back to life. For real? Anybody ever work like VBS and talk to kids for the very first time about Jesus? We used to have this wild VBS, and it went so good, we're like, let's do it for another week. And then it went so good again, we're like, let's do it all summer. And that's how crazy I am. What was I talking about? No, for real, this is what it was. Wednesday, we told a cliffhanger. Friday, we finished the story, and we gave an altar call. And on the first Friday of every summer that we did an eight-week-long VBS, everybody relax, we're not doing that here, some of my friends are giggling. We did an altar call after telling children who have never been in church and never heard the story of Jesus. For the first time, they learned this man died so you could live forever. He came back to life. They're like shocked. This really happened? Yes. And then we ask them if they want to go to heaven, if they want to live with Jesus, the one who died for their sins forever. And hands would go up. The 20 people DSS sent down for us to work with, the teenagers, 14, 15, 16 years old, would raise their hands and get saved. I still talk to some of them today. Some of them got saved and stuck with it. We planted a lot of seeds. It was scattering season. We were just casting them, hoping they'll land wherever they land. And whenever we had a moment where we could really plant one, we did. Because the blood of Jesus calls us to live on mission. Not just wait for the day we go to be with him. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You can start at any moment and you're never done. You can start today and you're never done. There's always one. You know what? I hope on my deathbed I lead the nurse to the Lord. I don't know. I'm just thinking I could keep doing this until the day I give it up. Because it's worth it. Because he did it for me. Yeah. The blood says you're no longer guilty. It redefines you. The blood says you're no longer condemned. It says you're no longer who you used to be. That means that God is not relating to you based on your past. He's relating to you based on the finished work of the cross. He knows because he went to the cross, this is how he can interact with you. It's not because of anything that we've done. I say this mostly for upstairs because I'm going to move quickly towards the end. I want to take you someplace powerful. In the book of Acts, after Paul had made a couple rounds, they sent out people and then brought them in to be evaluated. Said, what's going on out there? What do you see? And their testimony that came back was this. Amos 9:11. They're restoring the tabernacle of David. Amos 9:11 says, in those days, I will raise up. Hey, you got it. In that day, I'll raise up the booth of David that has fallen, the tabernacle or the tent. I'll repair its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. What was happening in the tabernacle of David? Well, there was a big difference between that and the tabernacle of Moses. Moses' tabernacle had layers. It had the outer courts, the inner courts. It had the Holy of Holies. There was some distance. There was some separation for people. But then David becomes king, and the first thing he says is, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber or rest to my bed until I find a resting place for the Lord. And then he sees them down in Shiloh, and they're still doing the tabernacle of Moses there, but the ark isn't even in the space. They're just still doing the sacrificial system, and the priests are still there killing animals, and they're taking, and it's like, this is not what it was supposed to be. So he does a little research. He goes out to Kiriath-Jearim, and he finds the ark in the woods. The Bible says it was left there. And he begins to bring it back. He brings it up to the top of a mountain. He sets up a tent. And this is the wild part. This is the foreshadowing of the Jesus. There was no veil. They came to the unveiled presence of God. Jews and Gentiles were called to come and worship before the Lord. Psalm 117 is just for Gentiles. Come worship the Lord, all you nations. Nations is like not the Israelites, not the Jews. And so we see this beautiful and powerful image in the Old Testament. And then in Acts, they send people out. They come back. They go, what's Paul doing out there? I don't know. It's the tabernacle of David all over again. And most of us skip right through and don't know what that means. What did Paul do for a living? Ever wonder why? It's because he was going from town to town, rebuilding the tabernacle of David, where people, Jews and Gentiles, came and worshiped before God without a veil, without separation. Prophecy went forward. They would never call it the tabernacle of David if there wasn't a ton of musicians and singers around the clock, day and night, bringing worship, incense to the Lord. You could never call it the tabernacle of David. You could never point to Old Testament prophecy and say, this is that. You're in court reporting back what you found. I found the tabernacle of David in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Galatia. We've seen Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Some liked it, some didn't. But access was granted. It was a prophetic picture of Jesus. And that is what lives on today. That is what we do. We come in here and we look at the lyrics and we sing the songs. And I think it's actually possible for us to forget there is an unveiled presence of God here, right here. Yeah. It's not always the same over there as it is over there. I can prove it. Through experience. So we'll get away from theology for a moment. When my wife got baptized, I was in the water. Her family came to visit. Her mother came up. Is it okay to tell the story? Her mother came up. All the elders surrounded. I hope I don't mess up microphones when I do this. I was in the water. Jen came in to get baptized. Some of you were here. The elders came up here to lay hands on us and pray. There was like a tangible calling on our lives. Dreams and visions and all kinds of stuff. So we're in there baptizing her. Her mother comes up over here on this side because she wants to get a good picture because she's a good mom. When nobody was looking, we're praying for the power of God to fall on this couple, me and her. It was so powerful. Nobody noticed that she had snuck up over here. And she tried to push past some of the men of God that were laying hands and praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she hit her knees. She went down like a sack of potatoes, I think is how she tells the story. What happened? What did it feel like? What was going on? She said, it felt like a ghost passed right through me. I don't know how somebody knows that. Like, well, still, question is like, what does that feel? It was something. And she couldn't stand in the mighty, unveiled, powerful presence of God in this place. So sometimes I say, don't stand in your seats. Don't stay there. Come up here. Pray with an elder. Pray with a man or woman of God. Come up here. It's that step of faith to get out of your seat and go, I'm going to receive this that God is feeding me this morning. I will come and sit at his table and partake of the spiritual food that he's trying to give me. Or you can leave hungry. I'm not saying you can't receive there. I'm just saying there is something to proximity when you make a move. Not trying to flood the altar this morning. That stands every Sunday. That stands every Tuesday. Some that come and pray with us on Tuesday know, once you get over in this region, something starts to, you're giggling because you know, something starts to change. It starts to shift. We've stepped into a place where God's manifold power is being expressed. In a way that didn't exist in the back when I was observing. I took a step out. When we open our mouths and we don't sing lyrics, we live out a lifestyle of worshipful praise, and something happens in the heavenlies. Psalms 149 says this: let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And then later in the verse, it says to execute judgment. Go back and read 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, the double-edged sword in their hand. We are doing things when we open our mouths. Isabel, you're waging war from up here. You are clearing the way for the king. Dawn, you are clearing I don't think the lighteners are here. Worship leaders, when you're up here and you're in that space and you're serving, you are clearing the way for the presence of God to come in and do something powerful. I absolutely believe in a proximity, otherwise the veil wouldn't have worked. Worship is not just emotional goosebumps. It is governmental. It releases the victory of Jesus into a situation. All right, I got to skip through. I'm going too long. Let's have the worship team come back up. That's a good segue. Worship team, you have purpose, you have power. Sing, play, prophesy on your instrument. There is something happening. This is not music. This is worship. It's different. It's like writing a letter compared to a love letter. It comes from a different place. You can write a letter to your boss from here. You write a letter to your spouse from here. And when we sing, there's something that comes out that releases the victory song, and a blessing goes forth over us. So we leave with the blessing intended for us when we sing it out. So I think he's okay with me sharing this, just so it doesn't seem too much like a setup. When I came in, just normal business stuff I try to do, make sure we're all on the same page. Hey, what's the last song you guys are going to do? We're going to have a little altar call moment. And he tells me what the song is. And then I go upstairs where I just dropped off my paper notes. And I say, read the last paragraph of what I wrote in my notes. And he reads my little blurb at the end, how I want it to end. And it is word for word the song that they chose to sing. And it's popular and common. You guys will recognize it. As they get ready to play, I know that there's people here that have struggled through cycles. They're pressing in with a lot of questions to God, but they've noticed some things aren't quite right. Maybe you feel stuck, or you think, I'm saved, but I'm not set free. And I need that. I need God to move in that area. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be something super scary and bad. It could just be something you recognize. God needs to deal with this because it's hanging on. I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, but I feel like there's still something trying to call me back, something that's trying to tempt me, a siren. It's the red ball across the street. It's the thing that sometimes when I get my eyes off of Jesus, it gets the best of me. We're not going to beg God to do something that he already did. We're going to step into something that he's already finished. So getting out of your seat or staying right where you are, as we worship and we release this blessing, I want you to also receive the blessing. Don't just sing words. Receive it. As you sing it, you release something governmental in your life. You release the authority of God over your life. I'm singing this and doing it in alignment with what the words are. You can't turn on worldly music today and sing those lyrics. Because right away you feel, this is wicked and dirty. And you feel that if I sing this, I come into alignment with it. I come into agreement with it. And I don't want that at all. What they're singing about, change the channel. When we sing and worship in church, we're releasing this over our lives. If you want to come forward for prayer, we're here. We'll pray with you. We'll love on you. After, go sit down. I want us to walk in a place of overcoming. I want us to walk in a place of victory. Maybe this was just a reminder for you today, but here's the blessing that we're going to release this morning.